Marlon, graduate of Calvary Chapel Bible College in California, where we've had some of our kids go, and has also been on staff there and teaching, and has moved up from Idaho and just serving the Lord, and it's exciting. So I'm going to pass it over to you, Marlon, and just go ahead and share it with us, and good to have you here.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, seriously, so much for having me out this morning. I love and cherish opportunities to visit different churches and just worship with people that I don't really know. And I say that because for me it kind of gives me a glimpse into what heaven's going to be like, right? Where you just gather together with thousands upon thousands of people from every kindred, tongue, nation, people group, just worshiping the Lord. So I love being able to have opportunities like this where, I meet my brothers and sisters in Christ that I haven't known previously, but, man, we have the same Father, and we have a bond that goes beyond description. So, again, blessed to be able to be here with you guys this morning. Like Brent said, my name is Marlon, and I pastor Awake Vancouver down in downtown Vancouver. I'm married. My wife is sitting there in the back there, so I'll embarrass her. Hi, honey. And we have five little children. You got introduced to two of them briefly. So their theology is a little off. We're still working on that. One was the child that said that Jesus is his middle name. So we're working those kinks out. And the other one's still struggling with some grammar and spelling issues for you. So. But it definitely makes for an interesting household. People often ask me, man, what is it like having five children in your house? And our children are really young. So my oldest is 8, and it goes all the way down to 2. So what is it like having five children? Well, it's kind of like having five children in a household all at once. That's the best way you can describe it. It is chaotic, and it is loud, but we love it. So blessed to be able to have it. Well, let's pray one more time, and we will dig into the Word. Father God, again, we do just come before you, and man, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. God, I pray that I wouldn't, and anyone else would sort of lose sight of the importance of what we do here on Sunday mornings, God. That this is more than just coming to church, more than just gathering for a Bible study or to sing some songs, but this is time to meet with you, the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, it continually blows my mind that you would even desire to meet with us. But truly, your presence is here, God. And you are desiring to speak with us. So I pray that you would just and help us to put our minds on pause, that we would push every distraction, every hindrance out of the way. And right now, we would just simply sit at the feet of our Savior and glean everything that you have for us this morning. So God, truly bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even before I get into that, please just continue to pray for our work down there in Vancouver. So, we have almost been going for a year, and, Rob and Cindy were so faithful to do an amazing work down there, and I love how the Lord has sort of transitioned things where we just kind of come in and picked up where they left off. We're meeting exactly the same place they were meeting at in the Roundhouse. We meet on Sunday evenings down there. And loving what the Lord's doing. At the same time, it is a difficult place to minister. So we really, really covet your prayers. If you know anyone in the area, hey, invite them out. We'd love to fellowship with them. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you stop by. So keep us in prayer. So, top things you should never say on a first date. What are they? And I'm asking you, seriously. So when I'm asking a question, I really like to be able to interact. So what would be the thing you should definitely not say on a first date?
I love you.
That would be up there, yes. What else? Something you should know. I want you to meet my mother? Yes. What was that? Wrong first name. Yeah, that would definitely set you off on the wrong foot.
How old are you?
How old are you? Very good. Very good. I did some searching around on the internet, and here are a couple things they mentioned. Well, you're not usually the type of person that I go out with, but probably not something that you'd want to say. You remind me of my brother or sister. Probably not getting a second date. So what's wrong with you? And I really like this one. I really think Donald Trump is just misunderstood. Very good. How about top things never to say in a job interview? What do you think? Come on. Very good. Are you taking anything for that condition? When's my first raise? Very good. Very good. That was actually one of the things that I had written down. So top things from the internet. I didn't really get along with my last boss. Something you do not want to say. I'm so desperate I will take any job at this point. So tell me, what do you do around here again? Probably not something you want to say in a job interview, right? Culturally, there are just certain things that we know not to say, right? In certain situations, in some circumstances, there are sort of those taboo phrases or taboo words that you just know you should avoid saying, right? And I think some of those cultural things have even stemmed into the church a bit. In church, we kind of have our own culture. And there are certain things within church that we know, man, it's just not appropriate to say those things or even mention them in church, right? I always find it interesting when I go in and visit other churches. For some reason, God likes to do the whole Jeremiah thing to me. So where the message that he usually gives, usually when you're visiting another church, like, man, you want people to like you, so you're going to share something nice and friendly and encouraging so they invite you back at some point, right? But that's usually not the message that I usually get. I'm the person that, like, okay, when Marlon's coming to visit, well, I might skip Sunday this week because it's not going to be the nice, friendly message. It's the doom and gloom. I remember visiting one church and I was preparing that week, and the Lord had me share just on sin the entire time. I'm the guest speaker, and the only thing I talked about for that hour was sin. Not necessarily the most popular message, right? And so today, we are going to talk about one of those things. We're going to talk about tithing and offering the entire time.
Amen.
Got your back, Brent. The title of this message is Things You Can Never Say in Church. Things you can never say in church. There are sort of those taboo list of things that you just shouldn't talk about or mention in church for the fear of God striking you down, right? But this morning, we're going to open up that little black box and talk about some of those things because I think there's a lesson to be learned from that. So the first thing you should not say in church, the Bible is boring, right? The Bible is absolutely boring. Raise your hand if you think the Bible is boring. Raise your hand if I ask Brent to close his eyes and then repeat that question, right? The Bible can be a boring book. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and we answer that question honestly, at times, maybe not all the time, we feel like, well, this is really, really kind of boring. Right? It's hard sometimes to be able to get something out of it. And I struggle with some of the things that I read. It's hard for personal reading, right? You might be that person that wakes up early in the morning and you have your cup of coffee and you find your nice, comfortable chair. You know, you start reading through the Word. And after about, I don't know, a couple minutes, or you finish that chapter, something hits you and you realize, what in the world did I just read, right? You ever have that happen to you? You get through your entire reading for that period and you just sort of zoned out, whether it was the coffee or the comfort of the chair, but you have no idea what you just read, right? Maybe because it wasn't that interesting to you. It happens even when you're listening to messages, right? Not Brent's messages by any means. But when guest speakers are coming, this can happen, right? You get what we call the holy nods, right? And we see you, just in case you don't think anyone sees you. But you're sitting there and you're listening to the word, and hey, you came to church that morning with zeal and excitement, ready to listen. And as someone besides Brent is teaching, the holy nods sink in and your head starts to bob down and then back up again, and starts to bob down and then back up again, right? It's hard to sort of keep that attention. Pretty soon, before you know it, you're in the full resting in the Lord position, and your head's down, and hands might be out in front of you. You're pretending like you're praying, but we all know you're asleep, right? It happens. It happens. Like Brent mentioned, I went to Bible college, and part of our course there is we had to listen through the Bible series from Pastor Chuck Smith, who was sort of the founder of Calvary Chapel. And great teaching, great preacher, and really, really enjoyed it. But we started calling him, the nickname for this the Bible series is Chuck Tracks, right? But we used to call them Nap Tracks. Because it was a dangerous thing to listen to these MP3s while in a laying down position, right? I remember starting in Genesis and waking up in Revelation. That'll give you some sort of context as to what's going on there. And if you're smart like me, you're just going to praise the Lord and say, I received it by osmosis, and those are going to count, right? Christian, Cole, you guys can... Don't do that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 says something very interesting about this topic. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart," right? The writer of the Hebrews tells us, hey, the word of God, it's alive and it's powerful. And you've experienced this to be true, right? You've had those moments where you're reading through the scriptures and it's just like, man, it hits you right where you needed to be hit. It picks out and systematically identifies the things that are going on in your life. And you're just wondering, how can this book that's written over 2,000 years ago be addressing the things that are going on in my life right now? Or when Pastor Brent is faithfully teaching on a Sunday, and he's sharing from just whatever passage is the text for that day, and you're starting to get uneasy in your seat because you're wondering if your husband or wife told him about what's going on at home. Because whatever he's sharing on is just hitting you right in the heart. This book is alive, right? It's amazing. And we love it. But yet at the same time, how come when we read the Bible, it's not always like this? Again, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our outlook towards the Word of God is, it's kind of boring, right? If you're in that camp, here's just a few helpful things that I found just in my own personal walk with the Lord that can help you sort of overcome those dry, boring spells. Number one, keep reading. Keep reading. I know Ben Corson has been up here before, and his father, John Corson, a pastor I really, really love listening to, but he has this catchphrase that he always likes to encourage people with, and he says, you need to read until you bleed. You need to read until you bleed. And he's basing that off of what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is a sword, and it needs to cut. And a lot of times, the problem that we have is We have our set portion of scripture for the day. Okay, here's my chapter, read it, mark it off the checklist, I'm good to go, right, God? And you're not getting anything out of that text. It was just a text. I think that through the Bible series are great, reading plans are great, stick with them. But a lot of times I think we come short in our reading as to what God really wants to speak to you. A lot of times the Word of God is boring because you haven't read enough. You need to read until you bleed. You need to keep going until that sword actually hits home and pierces you where you need to be pierced. You can't put God on your schedule. You can't have your little time clock on him and saying, okay, God, this is all that I have for you right now, so deal with it. You need to keep reading. What else? How about keep digging? Keep digging, right? A lot of times our study of the scripture, it's just a quick once over. All right, again, I've read it, I'm good, I'm done. But you're not getting anything out of it because you haven't really dug in to the scripture, right? You haven't really examined it and mined for the gold that's right there. Case in point, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From verse 2 on down to verse 16, we have what? A list of a bunch of names. And you guys, when you come to these portions of scripture, go, I can't pronounce any of those. All right, on to verse 17. And you skip those genealogies, or you skip those parts in scripture where you're like, I'm really not going to get anything out of that. So you move on to the next thing. Guys, here's the problem. There's gold to be mined in every passage of Scripture. You just got to take the time to do it. Do you know it that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it mentions four women, right? It mentions Tamar, who played the role of a harlot. You have Rahab, also a harlot. Ruth, a foreigner. And Bathsheba, an adulterer, right? And you might say, well, big deal. What's your point? That's a major point, right? In the line of Jesus Christ, you have four women with very colorful backgrounds. You have a foreigner who wasn't even of the stock of Israel. Why would God include this foreigner in his genealogy? Because God loves the foreigner. God loves the outcast. God loves the person that doesn't fit in with the status quo. That's just his heart, right? He mentions, three other women that are a harlot and one that was caught up in adultery, right? These horrible sexual sins, things that really would have made them just the lowest part of society in that time. But yet here God mentions them in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God loves you at your worst. And no matter what you've done or where you've been, man, your life is still valuable to the Lord. And he can still use you in a mighty way, right? But see, had you have come to Matthew in your regular morning reading and just saw the list of names and skimmed over it, you would have missed those wonderful encouragements in the Word. Guys, you gotta keep digging. We all have to be students of the Word. Whether you're in Bible college or whether you're a pastor or whether you're just Joe from down the block, right? We all need to be students of the Word of God, continually digging in to Scripture. Well, Marlon, I don't know how to study, right? I haven't gone to a Bible college. Hey, guys, there are a lot of wonderful resources out there. I saw in your bulletin and on the little slideshow that was playing that you have small groups, right? Small groups are a wonderful opportunity to dig deeper into Scripture. I honestly am the opinion, I love being able to teach the Word of God. I love Sunday mornings, but I see the most growth, and I think Brent would probably agree with me, in the small groups. Because it's those environments where you get to ask questions. It's those environments where you get to interact, and it really just forces you not just to be a spectator, but to really get in the game and starting to engage with Scripture. So that's a great resource right there to be able to dig deeper into the Word of God. You know, and there are other great study tools. I see a rack of books out there in your lobby, and I'm sure Brent can point you to a bunch of other resources. But point being, hey, continue to dig into the Word of God. Third thing, keep waiting. Keep waiting, right? I know oftentimes, you know, I can be reading my Bible in the morning or in the afternoon, and I've read and I've done my due diligence to try and see what the Holy Spirit wants to speak, but there's still just nothing, right? It wasn't a matter of my misplaced heart or my misplaced passion there. It just really didn't speak to me that morning. Can any of you guys sort of agree with that? Have you had those situations happen to you? I think oftentimes in those situations, the encouragement is just keep waiting. I found out the things that the Lord has told me in the morning might not be for that morning, but it might be for tomorrow or the next day or a month down the road or even a year, right? So I take whatever I've read that morning and whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I sort of file it away. The Word of God, it's never pointless, it's never useless, but at some point it's going to ring true. And so oftentimes you just got to keep waiting, and then, hey, the light's going to come on, you'll remember, oh, that's why the Lord spoke that to my heart this morning. So you got to be patient sometimes. Keep waiting, okay? Second thing that you should never say in church, why doesn't God answer my prayers, right? Waiting for the lightning to strike. We're good, right? Have you ever thought that? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? You can't question God in church, right? It's the wrong thing to do. How many of you feel like when you're praying, you're just talking to the wind? You're wondering why you have spent so much time praying for that neighbor or praying for that friend or praying about something personal in your own life, and it's just like a blank response. And that's difficult. And that's trying. And again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have had points in our lives where we're questioning, hey, God, do you really even care about what I'm praying about? Prayer is definitely a mysterious thing. But there are a couple things that we should make note of and remember about prayer. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. You guys just finished up the book of Revelation, so I'm sure you are aware of this. We have a very interesting verse. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp," and check this out, "golden bowls full of incense," which were what? Which are the prayers of the saints, right? The prayers of the saints. Do your prayers reach God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Your prayers are so precious to the Lord that he stores them in these golden bowls. And it comes before him as a sweet-smelling aroma. God cares about your prayers. And your prayers absolutely reach his presence. Right? More than 10 years ago now, time is really flying by, but I was in a really, really bad car accident. So I was driving down the freeway. I grew up in Southern California, and it does not rain like it rains here. But for some reason, that particular winter, we just had a really, really bad rainstorm. And being the Californian that I am, you don't know how to drive properly in the rain. I'm learning here, thanks to BC. But I was going a little too fast, right? And I was actually had borrowed my buddy's truck, and a big Ray Silverado. I'm driving down the freeway. I'm in the fast lane. And all of a sudden, I feel the truck sort of sway. And before I know it, it's going into just full spin. The wheel seized up. I can't move it. It's completely locked. And I'm spinning around, and I'm going across all four lanes of a very busy freeway. miraculously don't hit any cars. But I realize I'm getting to the end of the freeway, and I'm looking out my window, and I can see that I'm getting ready to go down a very large embankment. And so I grab and I hold on, and I just cry out, like, Lord, please save me. And so the car goes down the hill, and it's rolling, and it's rolling, and it's rolling, and it just stops. And I'm not joking. I expected that when I opened up my eyes to be in the presence of the Lord. Like, I was just for sure this was it. And I open up my eyes, and it's all dark, and I'm thinking, oh, man, Lord, what did I do wrong? Not the case. So I still hear the engine of the car, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I survived this thing. But I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I can't move, to make a long story short for the sake of time. They had to end up prying me out of the car with the jaws of life, right? They cut me out. And, you know, the paramedics and fire department, they're looking me over, and I don't even have a scratch on me. Just not even one cut. And if you saw the car after this accident, it's just a miracle. It's even a further miracle, because the place they cut me out of in the car, somehow during the course of the tumbling, my seatbelt that I was wearing snapped, and it's not just a coincidence, but the Lord removed me from my seat and put me on the passenger side underneath, between the seat and the dashboard, which, when we went back to view the car, was the only space left available on that car after the crash. Right? Did the Lord hear my prayer in that situation? Absolutely. 110%. That same summer, there was a girl from, or that same winter, there was a girl from Bible college, and her brother got into a car accident as well. And I know that her family was praying for the recovery of their son and of their brother. But he didn't make it. And he died, right? And so sometimes we come to these crossroads like, God, why is it that you answered my prayer, but it doesn't necessarily seem that you answered their prayer? Well, what is going on here, God? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, again, probably a verse you're pretty familiar with, but it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It's one of those verses we love in Scripture, right? You might have it highlighted in your Bible, have a little smiley face next to it. I like to put money signs in the verses in my Bible that I really like. It's like, man, that thing is money. That is such a good verse. So people always look at my Bible and it's like, what are those money signs doing? I really, really treasure them, right? But you have to understand what this verse is saying, right? A lot of times we say, oh yeah, if you just love God, man, everything's going to work together for good. And that's true, but you have to understand the goodness that he's talking about. The goodness that he's talking about is an intrinsic goodness. What he's saying there is, hey, I'm going to work everything out for the good, but for the good of your soul, for the good of your spirit. And that's something only God can determine, right? It's easy to understand why God didn't give me that sports car, right? That's not necessarily for my internal goodness. But why didn't God heal the cancer? Why didn't God help me out when I was struggling financially and I really needed a job? God, I've been praying and praying about these things. Do you not care? Are you not listening? Again, he is. And he is working things out for the good. But it's a good that only he can see in that situation. So we have to trust in his goodness. Does he hear your prayers? Absolutely. Does he care? Absolutely. Is he working? Absolutely. But from a vantage point that oftentimes only he can understand. Right? Third thing that you are never allowed to say in church: I struggle with the D word. Don't let your mind start wondering. The D word. What might the D word be? Doubt. Doubt. I struggle with doubt. Shh. You can't say that in church, right? We're Christians. We can't talk about doubt. We're not supposed to have doubt. I mean, all of our banner verses have to deal with faith, right? Romans 1:17. For in this the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I mean, it mentions faith like a bunch of times in that verse. As Christians, we are told to have faith. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Faith is so vital to the Christian walk. So you can't be telling me that you actually have doubts, right? Hebrews chapter 11, right? Go ahead and turn there, actually. Hebrews chapter 11. A wonderful portion of Scripture. They've actually nicknamed this the Hall of Faith, right? Because it gives a little short, brief insight into some of the giants of the faith. You get a quick little synopsis of their story and the great strides and steps of faith that they took, right? For example, you have Noah. Look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Love the story of Noah, right? It's one of those stories that you probably learn as a young child, and you just latch onto it because it is such a dynamic story. You have this guy, Noah, and he's living in a very pagan world. And so God comes to this guy, Noah, and he says, hey, Noah, I see that you have a heart to follow after me. So I'm going to let you in on a plan of mine, right? Noah, I'm going to be destroying the world, and I want to save you and your family, right? So I need you to build this thing called an ark. And pretty soon, I'm going to flood the world. I'm going to rain down water. It's going to fill the whole earth. And the only people that are going to survive is you and your family, right? Imagine God coming to you tonight and telling you something like that. I would be freaking out. And if I was Noah, I'd probably have a few questions, especially at this time. Question number one, what's an ark, right? Noah had never seen anything like this. Yeah, it's easy for us to imagine huge ships, but nothing had ever been built like this. So God explains to Noah, well, you know, it's kind of like a big boat. All right, God, cool. Well, question number two, what's rain, right? Because if you read Genesis at this point, hey, rain really hadn't fallen on the earth. So again, you have all these questions, and God sort of comforts Noah, lets him know, hey, it's going to be all right. We're going to save you. And so it says here that Noah moved with godly fear, and he gets to work on this ark, right? Great faith. Imagine that scene as well, too. So Noah's in his front yard, and I mean, he's slaving away on this boat, and we all know what nosy neighbors are like, right? So you have Joe neighbor peeking over the hedge, and hey, Noah, what you doing? Oh, I'm building an ark. Well, what for? Well, God told me that pretty soon he's going to destroy the entire world, and the only people that are going to be saved is me and my family. All right. Noah is now officially the crazy man of the town, right? Ladies, imagine being Mrs. Noah, right? You're headed to the local market, minding your own business, shopping, and all of a sudden the whispering starts. Oh, there's Noah's wife. Yeah, he's gone crazy. He's building some really big thing called an ark in his front yard. How isolating it must have been to be a part of Noah's family at this point. And this wasn't just something that happened like over a course of a couple of days. Like it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. So imagine the faith and the perseverance that Noah shows here, right? And we have other stories, right? Like here you also have the story of Abraham. I love Abraham. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to that place which he had received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, again, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Again, a fascinating story. This guy leaves his home, right? And this was the only home that he knew. And if you study a little about Abraham's life, he was not a poor guy. Like, Abraham's money, or Abraham's family had money. And they lived in a very nice region. So to just get up and move away from all that you knew, your family, the comfortable lifestyle that you had, the prosperity that was before you, and to just go, man, that would take a lot of faith, right? We read about these heroes, and sometimes we almost condemn ourselves. It's like, man, I'm struggling with doubt, but the Bible continues to talk about faith, faith, and faith. I think we need to sometimes re-examine those stories as well. Because even the great heroes of the Bible struggled with fear and doubt. No one is perfect. We all struggle with moments of fear and doubt. And you know what? God knows that. It's not a surprise to him. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knoweth your frame, and he remembers that you are but dust." Right? Turn to your neighbor right now and say, "I'm but dust." It's what the scripture says, right? Just quoting from the Bible, guys. God realizes that you're just dust, right? He understands that the human being, we're frail, right? We are prone to lapses of faith. The point, it's okay to have fear, right? The trick is not allowing your fear to overcome your faith. Right? When you read and you go back and study the story of these great men of the Bible, you'll see that right after Noah finished with the ark and everyone was, you know, the floodwaters returned and everyone was let out of the ark, Noah did what? He started farming. You know the story? Had a little vineyard and did what? Got drunk. Got extremely drunk to the point of passing out. Does that sound like the giant of faith that you know? Not necessarily. How about Abraham, right? Abraham, when you go back and read the book of Genesis, twice, not once, but twice tried to pass his wife off as who? His sister, right? Why? To save his own hide. That's what he did. Does that sound like a man of great faith? Not necessarily. But that's why the scripture says, hey, God realizes we're dust, right? We're going to have these issues and these struggles. It's okay. But it's only okay as long as you don't allow those fears to rule you. You must let your faith dictate your feelings, not the other way around. We often let our feelings dictate our faith. Okay? It's okay to have those struggles. Number four, the fourth thing you should not say in church, I like my sin. Now, at this point, you're wondering, what did he just say? This guy's a pastor, Brent. Who in the world did you allow to speak this Sunday, right? I like my sin. Let me clarify. I think one of the biggest lies that is propagated in church today is the fact that you have to hate your sin to overcome your sin. You don't start throwing stones yet. I will explain what I mean. You are often told you have to completely hate your sin to overcome it. But I have a question for you. If sin wasn't fun, why do you do it? There has to be an element of sin that you enjoy. If not, no one would do it. We would all be fine. We wouldn't even need to be here this Sunday. You can go back home, watch your football, and just enjoy the rest of the day. But we are here because we are sinful. And we are sinful because there's an aspect of sin that we continue to enjoy. If that TV show is so awful, why do you keep watching it? Okay. If sexual immorality is so awful, how come you continue to let your eyes wander as she walks by? Right. If self-idolatry is so bad, why do you spend so much time on Facebook and Instagram instead of reading your Bible? Again, if sin was so awful, and so detestable, right, you would never do it. There is an aspect of it that you enjoy. That's just a reality. And a reality, I think, will help us in overcoming it if we realize it, right? Why? Because in essence, you're just lying to yourself. It's a misguided belief that you have to completely hate your sin before you can overcome it, right? I'm all for hating sin, so don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm all for hating sin, and we should hate sin. I don't think that we should just indulge it and be okay with having it in our lives, right? But I think it is a misguided statement to say, hey, you have to completely hate it before you're officially done with it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Right? How many of you guys would agree with that verse? You better, because you have that battle every single day. There's a part of you that says, man, I do not want to do this. I'm sick and tired of it. I hate it. But in the same light, there's another party that says, well, it is kind of fun, and I do enjoy this. That is the battle between your flesh and your spirit. And the Bible says the two are constantly at enmity with one another and will pretty much be in competition until the Lord returns and completely, once and for all, does away with those fleshly desires, right? So, are we without hope? Is that the message that I'm preaching? Absolutely not. Here is the key to victory, and please get this, because I think it's something that Christians will experience more victory if they understand this. You do not stay away from or remove yourself from sin because you hate it. You should stay away from sin because it doesn't satisfy. There's a big difference. You will not be victorious over sin if you just think, well, I have to hate it. It's not going to happen. You're victorious over sin when you realize, you know what? This stuff just doesn't satisfy, right? Sin never satisfies. Sin is like the ultimate politician. No politicians here? Okay, we're safe. If so, I apologize, but that's just the way people see politicians, right? Sin promises you the world. It promises you all the benefits and the hope package. It is going to enhance your life to the max. But it comes through with absolutely nothing. Right? Yeah, this is going to feel good and taste good, and it's going to make you a wiser person, and it's so great to look at. But then when you enter into that sin, it produces nothing. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. The only thing that sin produces is death, right? I love sports. Like, that is like my go-to. If I sort of have a binging crave, it is sitting down. If I could, I could, from the start of Friday night college football to all Saturday college football to Sunday NFL, I will sit there and watch every single game. I will watch the highlights and commentary in between. When SportsCenter comes on, I will let it go on loop time after time. And my wife was there like, that was the same highlight that you were just watching an hour ago. Yeah, but it's from a different angle this time, and this guy might have a different perspective on it. I will binge out on sports all day long. It's just what I love to do, right? But I've never spent an entire weekend binging out on sports and at the end of that weekend thinking, man, that was such an amazing weekend. Man, I feel so edified and so refreshed. Man, I can't wait to start my work week. But just the opposite. You feel lazy and depressed, and just the joy of life has been sucked out of you, right? But in the same respect, I've never set down the remote control, or when I have set down the remote control, and I've picked up my Bible, and I've spent time in prayer and spent time seeking the will of the Lord, I've never got up from that time and thought, that was a waste of time. Right? Why? Because sin never satisfies, but the Lord always satisfies. The key to overcoming sin, guys, it is Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. Fill your life with as much of him as you possibly can. Point number five, and this is my last one. We'll wrap it up. The last thing you should not say in church, or that you're not allowed to say in church, is, I am not okay. I am not okay. We have this church culture where it is taboo, it is wrong, to identify with some sort of weakness. How do I know that? Well, because when you walked in this morning and your friend asked you how you were doing, how did you respond? Fine. Good. Everything's grand. Right? And we have that same automatic response. But is that true? Oh, absolutely not. It's not true for me. So I know it's not true for you. Right? But we've got into this habit of playing church, right? We know how to use the right lingo. Oh, hey, brother. Hey, sister. How you doing? Everything's great and fine, right? Praise the Lord. We sing the songs. It's fantastic. Hallelujah, right? We listen to the message. Right on. Preach it, brother. And then we go home, right? And that is a sad tragedy, oftentimes. Because the whole time you are sitting here, there is cancer in your life. The spiritual type. There is hurt, and there is pain, and there is struggle, right? But we've gotten really good at playing the part of wearing the mask, of pretending like everything is okay when it's not, right? Philippians chapter 1. Absolutely love love this verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll look at verse 9. Paul prays this prayer. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." A beautiful prayer, but I'd like to point out to you just one word in that prayer. Paul uses that word sincere. In the Greek, it's ilikrenos. And it's an artist term, basically. And so in the Greek culture, and we know this, the Greeks were really famous for what? Their art, their statues, right? And so a lot of people, their livelihood was making these beautiful busts of an emperor or whoever paid them to do it. And so imagine you're an artist, and you're making this sculpture, and you're just about complete. You finished everything up, and they're coming to pick it up in a few days, so you move it over into the showroom. And as you do that, it hits the corner of the wall, and boom, off comes the nose, right? You've spent the last 6 months working on this thing. And this is your livelihood. Like, this is how you're going to survive for the rest of the year, right? And so now you have a decision to make. You can either start all over from scratch and eat all the time and the money that you've put into this, or you can do what a lot of artists did. And you would take some clay and some mud, and you know, you'd fashion together a nose, and you'd stick it back on there, and you'd make it look nice and pretty. And to the average eye, they wouldn't see any sort of discrepancy. They'd see nothing wrong with it. But as soon as you moved that thing really into the light of the sun, you would be able to see the discoloration and the cracks. You would see that there was something wrong, right? That's the word that Paul uses here of sincere. He says, hey, don't be like that. Don't be the knockoff. You need to be real and genuine. But the only way that you get to that stage is when you're exposed by the sun. And not sun, S-U-N, but sun, S-O-N. Right? Guys, we need to start exposing ourselves to the sunlight. We need to not be afraid to say, you know what, I'm not okay. There are things going on in my life that just aren't good. Pastor, brother, sister, will you come pray with me? because I am hurting. And we all are, right? James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? If you walk away this morning with anything, I pray that you would hold on to that. Right? There are all these things that we sort of push to the side and hide and we don't like to talk about in church. But that's sad. Because the reality is the only person that you're hurting really is yourself. Right? I wish that we could change the church culture. I wish we could change the church dynamic to be more like this. What it should be, right? We're a family. And if you can't trust your family, there's something wrong with that family. I pray for myself. I pray for each and every one of you, man, that we would grab hold of today's message and feel free to be open and to be real. Those things that are taboo to talk about them. You need to talk about them. You have to get them out in the open. Because if not, you're just going to stay at the same place that you are. And that's not good. Right? So let's pray. I don't know if we do another song or anything like that, but I would encourage this as well. Regardless, if there is something going on in your life this morning, do not walk out those doors the same way that you came in. You need to grab a pastor, a friend. I will be up here, but you need to pray. And you need to cast these cares before the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Amen? Father God, we do just come before you this morning, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the deep, deep love that you have for each and every one of us, God. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters, that we would break out of this unhealthy church culture that says you have to keep things in and pretend like everything's okay instead of letting out, Lord. God, I pray if there's someone here struggling with getting into the word, or if you're struggling with prayer, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with sin, Lord, whatever it is that today, God, we would seek prayer. We would seek help from you and encouragement from our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we would leave today changed and filled by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.